Thank you for listening to this week's sermon podcast by Dr. John Hanna. It is our hope and prayer that you will be encouraged in your faith and in your walk with Jesus. For more information, please go to springfieldchurch.org. Here now is the most recent message.
Hey, turn in your Bibles to Psalm 24. Psalm 24. I have a couple of verses to look at this morning. I take a couple of things, you know, pretty seriously. I take prayer seriously. I think prayer is important. And I think all of us should try to become better prayer warriors, to draw closer to God, to intercede for each other. And so I think prayer is important. I think worship is important, and you do as well. Otherwise, you wouldn't be here this morning. And so worship is important. I think evangelism is important. Sharing our faith, living out our faith is important. I think serving others is vital to our Christian walk with the Lord. Being the hands and feet of Jesus to others, especially to the most vulnerable among us. And so what we did yesterday at Lorena's house was absolutely beautiful. It's an act of service. The other thing I think is very, very important that we don't talk about very often in church, but I think we need to, is how we view and handle our money. Ooh, money. Now, I've come to realize there are three dirty words that we don't like to talk about, especially in church. Politics? Don't talk about politics, but we need to. You know, we need to be able to conceptualize what's happening in the world and our response as a people of faith. The other dirty word that we don't like to talk about all that much is sex. Talk about sex, you know. But again, we need to. That's an important topic. It's a gift given to us by God, and we need to be able to talk about that as a people of faith. But the other dirty word we don't like to really talk about, because it is very personal, is money. We don't like to talk about money, right? Because it is very personal. And yet, as a people of faith, I feel strongly that we need to cultivate a healthy, what I call, spirituality of stewardship. To be able to look at what we own and the money that we have through eyes of faith. It's important because it speaks to how we live out our faith. But there's also this interesting dynamic of how God has a way of blessing people when they view their finances through eyes of faith. So we are going to talk about money for the next 3 weeks in this sermon series that I'm calling, It's All My Money. Because how many people do we know, or maybe we're like this guy, it's all mine. We do need to talk about money, but I do want to give this very, very, very important caveat, and I'm being 100% serious. One of the criticisms, and it's a valid criticism of churches, especially evangelical churches, when the preacher gets up to preach about money and they're always asking for money, give us your money, give us your money, is that people look at that and they go, well, that's all the churches want. The church just wants my money. It's a valid criticism. I have sat in services where the preacher would say, you know, you've got to give and give and give, and there's this guilt trip, and it's a valid criticism. I want to make this caveat with 100% sincerity. As we're talking about money, this church does not want your money. So I don't want you to feel like, they're trying to guilt me into giving money to this church. I want to put it out there right now, we don't want your money. Now, you are smart people. You understand that we need money to keep the lights on. And when the winter comes, we need money to turn the furnace on. And we've got to pay the water bill and the insurance. And there's a lot of upkeep in an older building. And there's a lot of deferred maintenance. So you understand that we can't operate without money. But I will say this. In the 76 years of this church being in existence, God has taken care of the obligations, the financial obligations of this church. And in the 24 and a half years that I've been here, I have seen how God provides what we need month after month after month. So we don't want your money because God is good and he's amazing and he has his ways of providing what we need to be able to operate as a church, but also hopefully to be able to use some of those funds for ministry. So even though we don't want your money, what I do want for you in this series is to really begin to look at the money that you do have through eyes of faith. And if God is speaking to you about being more generous or more faithful with your giving, don't feel obligated to give here. Tithe your money to another church. Find an organization in this community that you're willing to give your money to. Just give. It doesn't have to be here. Just give. And then watch what God does as you begin to view your finances through eyes of faith. And so I'm going to repeat this caveat often. We don't want your money, but I do want for you to be faithful with the money that you do have. Psalm 24, verse 1, to begin this series, is an important verse. And then we'll look at some verses in 1 Timothy. Psalm 24, verse 1. The earth is the Lord's, and everything in it. The world and all who live in it. This is a reminder to us that we don't own any of this. All this is owned by God. This is His world. We are His children. He owns it all. I've been watching a case up in the Seattle area. There's a large charismatic church that is going through the process of eminent domain. The government is taking their property. They own however many acres, and it's called eminent domain. That's where the government can come in, and if they want your property, they can come in and take it. Now, they have to give you fair market value for it, but this church, it's been there for a long time. Their transit system needed their property, and the government is coming in and taking their property, and they're having to be forced to relocate. Eminent domain. Well, God is the eminent domain owner of this planet. Everything is His. None of it belongs to us. You know, as we were cleaning out Rick's room yesterday, Rick was Lorena's only son, and he passed away over 2.5 years ago. And as we were cleaning out his room and going through his things, it occurred to me yet again that the things he thought were important to him in this life, in the end, mean nothing. The things we think are important, the material possessions that we think are dear to us, will mean nothing once we're long gone. And so this series really is about priorities and values and what's eternally significant. God has His hands on this world and on us. It all belongs to Him. We are simply stewards of what He's entrusted to us. We're stewards of our very lives, our possessions, and our finances. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Now turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6. We'll look at a couple verses here in 1 Timothy chapter 6. The Apostle Paul, who is a little bit older than young Timothy, he's trying to mentor this young man as he shepherds his congregation, and he gives him these very important words when it comes to money. 1 Timothy chapter 6, we'll look at verse 10, and then we'll drop down to verse 17. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Go down to verse 17. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Let us pray. Lord, as we tackle this issue of money, this is an issue that resonates with all of us, regardless of what's in our bank account. Because regardless of what we have, we must see our possessions and our finances through eyes of faith. I'm convinced that the way we deal with our finances as Christians, as holy people, as people of faith, should look different than the way the world deals with money or runs after money. And so help us, Lord, as we tackle this issue and we share some stories. My prayer is that all of us will perhaps look at our finances in a way that maybe we haven't before, and that is through eyes of faith, the way you would have us look at our money and what we are to do with what we've been entrusted with. Not for our benefit, but for your work that needs to be accomplished here on earth. And so this may convict some of us, this may encourage some of us, but I pray that throughout this series, we will sense your blessing as we seek to be faithful stewards of that which you have entrusted to us. And so help us, Lord, to be open and receptive as we proceed in these next couple of weeks. And all God's people said, amen. I have a couple of goals for this series. I want us all to become wise or wiser with our finances. I think that's a huge issue. I want us to be wise with how we spend our money, with how we save our money, but with also how we give our money. I want us all to protect our credit score. That's very important. I would love for everyone to have a rainy day fund for when things come up, and things do come up. I would love for each and every one of us to be able to live comfortably, but not just so that we can live comfortably, but so that we can also give lavishly for the kingdom of God. But also, there is a blessing when we give, and we give freely, and we give cheerfully. My dad, if you didn't know him, I wish you knew him. He was just a remarkable man of faith, and he taught me so many things. But he also taught me the value of handling our finances wisely. My dad came to this country as an immigrant in 1969 with only $100 in his pocket. That's all that the U.S. government would allow at the time. And so with broken English, he came to the United States with only $100 in his pocket. And he found a job, was very, very frugal and wise with his money. 2 years later, he went back to Cairo, married my mom, brought her, you know, obviously to the United States. 9 months later, I was born. It's funny how that happens. And with only $100, my dad was able to come to this country and begin a life. They took the citizenship test, became citizens of this country, never once took a dime of government assistance, faithfully tithed to our local church, saved, were able to help my brother and I, as we went to college, they were able to help me go to graduate school. And then over 20 years ago, when they moved here to Springfield, Oregon, were able to pay cash for their home. How does someone come to this country with only $100 in his pocket and go on and live the American dream? There's many reasons, but I want to say the first reason is my dad and my parents viewed their finances through eyes of faith. They recognized the importance of being very careful with the money that they were entrusted with. They didn't spend frivolously. They were wise in their investments. And God has a way of multiplying and blessing those financial benefits that have been passed on to me, and hopefully I can pass on to others. And so we want to inspire you and encourage you to really take a hard look at the finances that you do have and really approach it in the way that you would prayer or worship or Bible reading or evangelism, and have a spiritual view of your finances And so one of the things we're going to do in this series is tell stories. And I shared a little bit of my parents' story with you. When Tim heard that I was going to do this series on money and tithing, and he said, I've got an incredible story to tell. And so he's broken up his story into three parts. And so he's going to share part one with you today, and part two, and then part three, because he has an incredible story of how God has blessed him and his family as he began to view his finances through eyes of faith. And so, Tim, come and share your story with us.
All right. So, the title of this has, there's two titles. I'm not sure which one to go with, so you guys may have to help me with this. It's called The Tithing of the Shrew, or Witchy Poo's Sisters. We get to through, this is just, today's going to be the introduction, shall we? I want to tell you all a story. It's a simple story of a simple family man and something that he learned many moons ago regarding a principle of grandiose proportions. It's pretty good, right? I'm not a preacher. That's why I dressed the way I did today. Look at the difference between the way he dressed and the way I'm dressed. I am not a preacher, nor am I a pastor. Truth being told, I don't want that much responsibility. Preacher pastors are usually pretty astute and aware of the things that go on in their flock. Good ones truly follow in the very large footsteps of Moses and David, especially living in King David's 23rd Psalm. In case you missed it here, we here at All Things Good have one of the best. Okay? But I'm just glad it's him, okay? We're just, as a group, we're like a flock of fluffy sheep, always wandering off into situations that ain't good for us. Those of us who do, often, we need a shepherd to break our leg and carry us around on their neck until it heals. That's a fact, by the way. That's the way they used to do it. Then when they put our feet back on the ground, we're not a wanderer anymore. It's amazing how that works. Some of us are sick, ailing under diseases, foreign and domestic, even exotic. Okay, we all need to be bathed in the balms of Gilead with anointings of olive oil, as in last Sunday. We need to be immersed in prayer for healing, in faith, and with all of the mercy and grace that can be mustered. Okay? And I'm always happy to help with that. Some of us also carry various degrees of passive-aggressive behaviors. We believe that ramming speed is how fast we can stick our nose into someone else's business, and how quickly we can extricate ourselves from the mess we just made. Others of us get so comfortable that we become what's known as caste. This means that since we have nothing to worry about, we have plenty of food, a soft place to lie down in the warm sunshine, we don't want to move. Until we can't move. That's called being caste. That's when we need the shepherd to uncaste us, lift us to our feet, and get us walking again. And most of us are easily frightened. Flight or fright is a real thing for us. I myself am just a curious, whiny little ram cavorting near the edge of the ridge, overlooking the Willamette River, knowing exactly where I am. Till I don't, then I'm lost, irretrievable. Help, I call out. I'm in a bad place. That good shepherd, Jesus, yeah, that guy. He comes, gets me, and spares me, I told you so. But even still, there are times I need a good shepherd with skin on. One who truly follows the Jesus shepherd. We need that skin on guy, or gal. Or we might find ourselves at the mercy of the wolves, the snakes, the lions, the bears, and oh my, the dragons of the world around us. Without a shepherd like David, we can find ourselves up that well-known creek with no paddle for our canoe. So we all need a shepherd, a David, a Moses, a John, one who loves God so deeply that patience is like a second nature, a love for Jesus that's so deep it extends to sunsets and other parts of the creation, a gentle spirit that is fierce when needed. Fearless, my friends. I can tell you some stories. I won't, but I can tell you some stories, okay? Just so you know, I try. I really do. But my heart just wants to whoop up on somebody who messes with my family or my church. I'm sorry to tell you this, my friends, but that pastoral thing, it's not me. And it never will be. I know that's hard to believe. I get it. But it's true. Okay? So what am I then? Well, I'm a storyteller. Able to use music, lyrics, and words to convey ideas and other things to other people. And I often see things from a skewed viewpoint with my sights on the purpose. Speaking of a purpose, all of this has a point. It's 2 weeks away, but if you'll bear with me, there is a story that needs to be told. Let us begin at the best place to start, the beginning. Years ago, Kay and I were happy. We were poor as church mouses. I did that on purpose. Destitute in the way that the world looks at wealth. We didn't have a pot, but we were quite happy to have found each other. We saw that we were rich in that. We made a beautiful baby girl. And I had a high-strung teenage son who was ecstatic about his new sister, okay? Sorry. We had a roof over our heads at Springfield, Oregon. I worked delivering flowers for a retired parson who called this Church of the Nazarene his home, okay? In the passage of time, I got a phone call from a good friend who was a newly minted pastor. His name was Dean. He asked if I was interested in coming to his new church, Junction City Nazarene, to put together a rock and roll oriented worship band. There was a parsonage we could call home and a pretty good core team. I agonized over it. I absolutely agonized over it for about 10 seconds. And Kay and I jumped at the chance. We made the move on a rainy Oregon day. Oh, some of you don't know what rain is. Well, Oregon used to have rain 2 times a year. They used to say for the whole time, but it was only 2 times a year. Each time lasted 6 months, but it only rained 2 times a year. And it's that stuff that comes from the sky. It's like water, right? Well, anyway, after the honeymoon period ended at the church, which was about 15 minutes, we got down to it and began to build our Lord's team. We soon found that that wouldn't be easy due to extenuating circumstances. 3 of them, in fact. There were 3 sisters, you know who they are, and their husbands, who laid claim to the church as theirs, not God's. They had literally been running the institution their way since time immemorial. It seems that God had needed their permission to create the earth. They seemed good with it as long as he did it according to their plan. They ran the administration of the church with the old saw, our way or the highway. You've been there, haven't you? She knows exactly who this is on. The adage was written by these women for these women. They were a pretty naughty lot, I'll tell you that. If any of you know them, this is my opinion only. It is based solely upon observational science and the nightmares I still have. We were pretty successful in building the worship team that had been requested, in spite of the ladies and their consorts, because God had a serious work for Pastor Dean and I. No matter what they threw our way, God had his plan, and it always worked. Not for them, but for God. Now, Dean, I don't know if any of you know him, okay? He was an anomaly. He was willing and able to withstand these woman-made pressures. When they hired him, they called him in church vernacular. They just knew he was going to be a pushover kind of guy. He'd be easy to manipulate, a patsy, a nice guy, an easy man to compartmentalize. Here and not here. We don't want you here. We want you here, and you stay here. Well, I could have told them they were dead wrong, but they didn't ask. See, Dean was a retired cop from Houston, Texas. If you've ever been to Houston, that's a big freaking city. It's huge. And it takes up, I don't know, must be a million miles, just the city itself. Okay? He did things by the book. And his book was his Bible. It was a battle-worn book. His Bible was a preacher's Bible. Worn. He had dog-eared pages, always smudged with last week's spaghetti. And it was proudly displayed. There was no dust on it anywhere. That was a working man's Bible. A working believer's Word of God. He was also a retired sergeant in the U.S. Army. Whoa! Dean was not the kind of man to play games. He was the guy that would walk through a mess, cleaning as he went, questioning why it wasn't cleaned before he got there. And then he'd make you give him 50 push-ups because you didn't get it done. Okay? From the very first Tuesday night board meeting, the light began to dawn on these ladies. I almost felt sorry for them. Almost. Not really. Almost. They began to realize that maybe, just maybe, they had called the wrong man. Did I mention that Dean was tough? After the first meeting broke, I overheard the three ladies talking. "We'll get him trained," I heard one of them say in a puff of self-righteousness. I left that meeting in high spirits. They really had no clue. God had put Dean in there, so it was God one, the ladies zero. Now, time passed, as it always does, in about a year and a half. Dean preached, he taught, he wrestled, he wrangled and branded Jesus, and him crucified and risen and coming back. That flock was filled with wonderful sheep and six wolves, maybe snakes. They watched, panic-stricken, as their carefully crafted power base was severely undercut. They snooped, they gossiped, they complained, they cajoled and whined. They searched for a way to get Dean to buckle unto their God-given authority. And guess what? It never happened, okay? God was fulfilling his plan for Junction City Nazarene Church using a pastor who would have given Chuck Norris a headache. I'm pretty sure I told you Dean was tough, didn't I? The ladies complained about the music. "It's not worshipful. Tim doesn't play hymns. It's too loud." Okay. Dean's sermons, see, I wasn't the only one that got in trouble here. Dean's sermons were too simple. They're too complicated. They're too weird. Dean dances the pogo on stage. We're Nazarenes and we're not supposed to dance. We're not even supposed to have any fun. We won't allow it. We're not going to stand for this, I tell you. These women were really like this. They are, huh? Okay, so Dean and I often did things that egged him on. I'm not all super proud of that, but, you know. And though we seldom went beyond the pale, we both pushed every button they had, and then some. Often we went way beyond their comfort levels. That's when I was playing a lot of electric guitar. Okay. Dean and I had a great relationship working, much like Dr. John here and I have, here at All Things Good. Dean always apprised me of the complaints, and I took them seriously, just like I do here. As a matter of fact, I can only think of four complaints I've ever had here because he fields them. When I hear them, we take care of the situation. I was the same way. I learned it from, you know, up there. So, Dean always apprised me of the complaints, and I took them seriously. More hymns were added, which had already been prevalent to begin with. The drums were too loud. My son played, and so he was a little hard hitter. And I just sat on him a bit, and I said, you know, this is a church. This is not a rock show. Pull it down a little bit. The guitars were too electric. Oh, well. And steps were taken to fix the problems. At times, there was electronic feedback. You've heard that here, okay? Things happen like this when no one on the team is a professional. You're working with a bunch of people who are here because they want to be. It was the same thing up there. The team and I always took steps to make it right. And God kept blessing our attempts. So the board would meet on Tuesday nights, and the ladies always came loaded for the proverbial bear. They always met him too. The bear's name was Dean. Okay? Those meetings spoiled me for July 4th for many years. The fireworks there were insane. They came at us with piles of steaming indignation. Well! And every time they were met with joy and a wonderful attitude from their pastor, the man they had hired. Okay? He listened, he heard, he planned. And God took their steaming hot sludge and turned it into puffs of disdain. God won again. Ladies, zero. I thought they might quit fighting, but they never did. They kept searching, actively digging for a way to rectify their power structure. They seemed to thrive on the battles. Things continued to go according to God's plan and not necessarily according to the lady's viewpoint, which is always good. Man has no control, woman either. God controls the whole thing. That's the way it's supposed to be. Again, God won, the ladies zero. So God at this point is 3-0. Okay? But one day, their diligence paid off. A rumor began to surge. It was pure gossip. It spread widely among the parishioners. Oh no, this is a travesty. Dean has his own prayer language, which meant that he spoke in tongues. Not in public, but in his quiet time with God. I personally never heard it. Didn't know, but he was minted from another church group. They chose to bring him in. I had known Dane for many years and had never heard anything of this. Nazarenes, don't do that! They screeched collectively. They shuddered with great anticipation. We've got him now. The ladies congratulated themselves, rubbing their hands with glee. There was no proof to be had, but as you all know, proof, truth, and gossip don't have anything to do with each other. The truth stayed small and insignificant to these ladies. The story was enough of a hill to drive the pesky preacher out of their midst. They went into Dean destruct mode. Let the pieces fall where they may. We've got him, they cackled as they stirred their nasty brew. Their peaked hats were glued right onto their silver-haired heads as they passed the single baleful eye amongst themselves. I'll be honest. I'd rather face a horde of hammerhead sharks than ever face that kind of scrutiny again. The sharks would at least acknowledge the humanity of their enemy. The ladies went after Dean and his lovely wife, Linda, with tooth and tongue. They went after my sweet Kay. They went after my oldest son, Brandon. Worst of all, they went after my baby girl. They were like piranhas. I was horrified. I couldn't imagine how granny-looking women could attack a barely able to toddle baby for acting like a baby. I had several run-ins with the eldest. And I found, to my surprise, that she listened to my side and my warnings with exactly the same intensity of a stone in a Hebrew battlefield. She didn't give a rat's patootie. She and her sisters continued to stir the pot, going for the jugular and effectively splitting the congregation into two camps. After the blood in the water reached biblical proportions, Dean was fired. His services no longer needed. The Biggs family were given a month to vacate the parsonage because we have to have a place for our new pastor, we were told with all the pleasantness of an alligator's smile. I can tell you that steel knives wrapped in velvety sweet still cut deep, okay? Just like that, the entire Biggs family, Tim, Kay, Mariko, and big brother Brandon, became homeless. Damages? Oh yeah. Dean and Linda sold their house in Junk City and moved to Phoenix, Arizona. I guess he figured that after the hell he'd endured in his first church, 130 degrees in the shade would be pretty cool. To my knowledge, he's no longer a pastor of a church. He leads and coaches a young woman's soccer team. Brandon still doesn't go to church regularly. He doesn't trust people in the church at all. There are exceptions, and John is one. Dean was another. But churchy slammed him hard and went after his sister, too. You don't do that. In their attacks, some of the vitriol was for him directly, though some was deserved. I will not lie about that. I mean, there were things he did that... He's my son, okay? I already told you that we were pushing buttons. He was pushing a whole different set of buttons. 17 years old, right? He just turned 41 in the end of May. He still doesn't go to church, okay? Keep him in prayer, if you wouldn't mind. His name is Brandon, okay? Or he goes by Ash online, A-S-H. Almost two-year-old Mako had to deal with her first tiny broken heart, never understanding that mommy had one too. It's one thing to be rejected by an enemy, folks. You can see them coming. But it's very hard to take when friends turn on you. And it's truly devastating when you're only a baby, or a mommy of a baby, or a teenager, or the dad of these misfits. So come back next week to experience the next installment of, "Oh no, they didn't!" Or, bad boy, what you gonna do? What you gonna do when they come for you, bad boy, bad boy?" Now that's gonna be in your head the rest of the day.